This morning, well, let's just read just a few bits of scripture from Mark chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 24. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. You know, I just can't help it. But Luke is just, you just almost have to read it. Now when you see these things begin to take place, look up and raise your heads because your redemption draws nigh. Wonderful. Okay, just a bit of a survey here of where we are up to this point in chapter 13 in Mark. And I've said this over and over again, but I like to keep coming back to it because it's, to me, it's just delicious. The thought's just savory. The writer of Mark, well, I think John Mark, is with Peter in Rome, and Peter preaches for an extended period of time, and John Mark takes down notes of Peter's preaching. Now, if you knew Peter, would you be asking Peter a whole lot about his ideas, or would you be asking Peter about what he saw and heard? Peter's ideas or what he saw and heard? All in favor of what he saw and heard? I mean, that's what we'd be doing. Now, Peter had great, I mean, Peter's had some good stuff. We may even read some of it here in a minute. But the glory of it was that Peter spent some time in Rome preaching and teaching, and there's quite a bit of, it's just strong historical evidence that that's where Mark, the heart of the Gospel of Mark is from, and that Mark put those things together, and it's very thrifty. We just, you know, then, at that point, la-di-da, just goes bang, 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 the whole Gospel of Mark, and he gets through with it in much shorter fashion than all the other two synoptic Gospels. But just remember here that this is what was going on. An apostle heard Jesus predict that every stone would be thrown down of that temple. And it provokes questions. And they go out that day and they go sit across the way, Mount Olivet. And they're sitting there with Jesus, and Jesus begins to tell them these things that we're going to read here. Okay. And as he discusses with them, you have to remember that they wanted to know about the temple in the end of days. In the coming of Jesus, Matthew makes that very clear. And as Jesus tells them these things, there's kind of a tension, a paradox between two ideas. They're both are true, that men and the church have to hold them both. The end is not yet, verse 7. In other words, certain things have to happen. They're just the beginning of trials, but the end is not yet. We're talking about, let's want to read verse 7. Got to flip over here. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. This must take place. The end is not yet. So when you hear about wars and rumors of war, we've had two world wars within recent memory. We're talking about rocking the earth kind of wars. There may be more. And we may think this is it, the end of the world. Mark Dodson didn't hear. I remember Mark Dodson telling, he was young when he said this. He was worried about nuclear war ending the planet. Did y'all ever hear Mark say this? I'm glad he's not here because he might correct me exactly how I tell the story. But he said one day he was thinking about that and kind of fretting over it, and it's like the Lord whispered in his heart, I'm not allow you to burn up the planet. I'm going to do it. That sounds just... Anyway, you'll hear stories of wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. This is the beginning of the earth, of the birth pangs. So there's a paradox between that in verse 29. In this same, just Jesus hardly takes a breath before he says these things, it seems like. So when you see these things taking place, know that he is very near the very gates. It's kind of like a not yet, and this is just the beginning. And then Jesus is just with a matter of a few verses is telling them, when you see this stuff going on, he's just at the door. If you open it up, he'll come through. The Lord is just right there. So there's this tension going on in this chapter. And I believe that as we read this, you can hear the voice of Jesus, and you could hear how he wasn't quite answering the disciples' questions, but he was almost doing two things at once. Patting them down and telling them that the end was not going to come immediately, the end of the world, the end of the age. But at the same time, he's wanting them to be awake and aware. And he was warning them about immediate events that were coming, the destruction of the temple, the preaching of the gospel in Galilee, in Jerusalem, and in all of Israel. And the gospel would sweep around the known world. He was telling them of these things, but at the same time, he was telling them to watch. The disciples wanted a timeline. And that timeline that they wanted to know about was they wanted a graph. A timeline. They wanted Jesus to say something that could be parsed out. And what do you do with grammar? What do you do? Diagrammed out. They wanted this thing clear as a bell. And we've been arguing about this chapter ever since Mark wrote it. And then Matthew comes along and he gives us another, he takes the words of Christ and puts another emphasis on it that was maybe needed when Matthew wrote. And then Luke does the same thing. And so you have all these things going on, and there's a tension on these truths, but none of them, I am convinced that God intends us to hold it all at once, to juggle it all. I always wanted to learn how to juggle. I've never done. I may end up dying without ever learning, but I've known people that know how to juggle. I think Bob Moffat used to juggle, and I used to look with great envy people that could juggle. We are supposed to hold these truths at the same time. Keep them all in the air, as it were. As it were or was? I don't know. Okay. Verse 32. In the midst of all this, they want to know stuff. And verse 32 says, you're not going to know some stuff. I don't know some stuff. What's it say in verse 32? And I marvel at how wonderful the Scripture is. But that day and that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, only the Father. And you know, a lot of people don't like this verse. Back in the old, in the olden days when the church was struggling with the deity of Christ, some people used this verse to say Jesus wasn't God. And so it's an amazing thing that it found its way in the Scripture, and because some people would have just wished Jesus hadn't said it. But there it is. So this timeline business is going to be less than successful, because Jesus didn't give us one. He gave us a discourse, a conversation, a one-sided conversation. I don't know, they may have asked a question or two in there. I don't know. We don't know. We weren't there. But in the, as we have it, coming from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's just a little mini discourse that they're sitting down, Jesus is sitting there, and they are there. The idea that they don't know and that the end is not yet, and these are just the beginnings, kind of puts the whole thing off into the future some about Christ's second coming. But at the same time, there's this constant drumbeat in this in Mark about stay awake. Don't go to sleep. It's just right at the door. Kind of, it's just, again, it's just, it's not yet. And we're going to get to, in next weeks or so here, Jesus tells a parable, but it could come anytime. Wonderful. I don't think you have to understand this completely to get blessed by it. He tells them to stay awake, be aware, be watchful. Chapter, verse 2, watch. Verse 5, watch. Verse 9, watch. Verse 23, watch. Verse 33, there's a warning about people leading you astray, so be careful. Be careful. The Olivet discourse is not a blueprint of eschatological precision. The Lord's interests lie elsewhere, as he said this to the disciples. He's foretelling and warning of sufferings, Christian sufferings that are coming. And I think he tells them these things just to make them bearable. You know, if the Lord knows and he warns you about it, he's just going to tell you, just so when it does happen, you've steeled yourself for it. He doesn't want it just to be a shock to us. There's encouragement in this verse about the gospel spreading and being preached to nations. And there's an encouragement there. That's kind of part of the not yet. But nevertheless, it's in here. You've got things to do. Matthew ends his whole gospel with this glorious, you know, commission. There's a warning here about sleepiness and moral slackness. Verse 34, I'll read that to you here. It's like a man going on a journey, we'll get to this, and he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. There, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, at midnight, at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest he comes suddenly and find you sleeping. What I say to all, watch. Okay. And I think there's something here gloriously comforting to the saint, he gives a true account of the end of days. So you and I, when we suffer, we can buck up. And if we are persecuted, if we are hounded from street to street and door to door or whatever, we know there is a day coming when all will be put right. This is pastoral stuff. In spite of all the things that go on in the earth, he's coming. Now, our today's text. Now, let's just read it again. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. By the way, I just want you to know the angels know who we are. You have angels. And you know how they're going to hunt us up? They've been spending time with us the last day. I just kind of like that. You think someone's going to volunteer to come get Jeff? Probably there'll be some angel that's real low on the totem pole, and he'll go, okay, I'll get him. But there's angels that keep us. And when Christ appears, he's going to appear with a host of angels and gather up men and women from across the earth, across the heavens, it says. It's coming. It's coming. And so he tells us that these days are coming. Now, in Mark, in verse 23, if you want to look there, you can. I think it's an important text. Mark, just previously to this, what we just read just then, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and warning them about false Christ. Verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ. Look, there he is. False Christ and false prophets will arise, doing signs and wonders to lead, if possible, the elect. Now, I love verse 23 because it's a summation of what Jesus has said right about his coming and the not yet and the progress of the gospel and terrible destruction in Jerusalem. And then listen to what he says. Behold, I've told you everything beforehand. I like this. It's like I've warned you. We're talking about these disciples here. Behold, I've told you everything you need to know. That's good. And with the next verse, it's like the subject changes. Not the immediate days coming for the disciples, but now he's looking far off in the next text. By the way, I'll tell you how Matthew ends his discourse about the destruction of Jerusalem. He says, lo, he's from verse 27, don't listen to anybody. Someone will say about false Christ, lo, I've told you beforehand. If they say to you, lo, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, lo, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, no secret rapture, no secret appearance of Jesus in the earth, whereas some people know it and other people don't know it. And Leah Beth and I have been speaking about the Mormons recently. You know, they believe that Jesus appeared in South America. You know that? No. I don't. If you say he's somewhere, I'm not going there, but he isn't there. When he comes, we will know it. Listen, coming of the Son of Man will be as lightning goes from the east and shines to the west. They believe lightning, when it struck, goes from east to west. I love this, what I'm getting ready to tell you. Someone the other day asked me, I live across the street from a cemetery, and if the grave is this way, going west to east or east to west, depends on how you look at it. The headstone's always at the western end, and that's where the names are of the who's ever buried there. But a lot of times, there's a name on the back, like the Smiths. Just a general name, Smith. And someone asked me the other day, he said, why are the names, there's no names, we were walking along the sidewalk, there's no names on who's buried, just a surname, Smith or Jones. I said, oh, no, there's other names. If we walked around there, we would see on the other side the specific names. And he said, why is that? He said, the graves, this is Christianity, are facing east. And by the way, the Aramaic word for lightning is the same word for the morning star. It's the same root. Christ is the morning star. And he comes. Did you know the morning star follows the sun from east to west? Every day it's been doing it for thousands and millions of years, maybe. I don't know how long. East to west. And the tradition in early church, we don't do it here. I don't know if anybody does now. But in the early church, when you stood to pray, when I'd say, Roy Dean, would you pray? Roy Dean would turn towards the east and pray. Because that's where Jesus was coming from. And you know, and then the graves were done that way. And a lot of times the saints, when they knew they were dying, they'd say, turn my bed around. And so the thief that Muhammad was, stole all that and said, everybody turn and look at Mecca. He didn't have an original thought except wicked ones. All the rest. But I just love the idea of the graves facing east. We go, Leabeth and I went and saw a grave at the tip of New Zealand, as close to Antarctica as you can get on non-frozen land. And there were the graves of those Christian saints, and they were looking east. He's coming back. And so Matthew ends this section with, he's coming, and you're not going to miss it. And then he says this mysterious verse, Matthew does, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be as well. Now, I really like this. That's a mysterious. I used to scratch my head over that. It's really simple. You're not going to miss it. It's going to be like a cauldron of vultures circling overhead. Everybody sees it. Everybody, we know when there's vultures circling over the head and neck, over our head in Nacogdoches, everybody knows there's something there. There's no secret to this, his coming. His coming will be as public as a cauldron of a vulture circling in the sky. You won't miss it. I kill armadillos at my house, and I throw them in the pasture back behind me. And I often have buzzards circling overhead. They really do like my provision. It's not going to be a secret. Now, Luke, he ends this section with the idea that with the fall of Jerusalem, there'll be an interlude, and that Jerusalem will be tramped down by the nations until the time of the Gentiles ends. So all three Gospels end the thought process right here and take up a new one. I'm so grateful for Matthew and Mark and Luke, because each one gives us a different take on it. And Luke just is very careful to say, now this fall of Jerusalem will end a period of history. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And that's the period we are in. And the gospel is to spread all across the earth. But, okay, with verse 24. That's exactly the word Jesus uses. It's a strong word. It's a stop. It's a full stop. And he takes up a new subject in some sense. The actual appearing of Jesus in the earth. No interludes here. He's not going to give us signs before his coming. What's going to be happening? It all happens at once. The stars, there'll be tribulation. After that tribulation, he's speaking of the days before. The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars of the heavens will be falling. Now, the heavens. I'm going to read you a bunch of stuff from the Old Testament. I think what Jesus speaks of here is judgment of Christ's coming and the judgment that comes with it. Not in advance of it. It all happens in one big wham, kabam, and boom. Let me read to you. And Jesus is referencing many Old Testament prophecy. I don't know, some of these may be ones that Tom has voiced. I don't know. He's at times talked about this. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. Before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely he camped. His camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord indeed is great and very awesome. The terminology of the heavens being judged is very Old Testament. God judging sin in the earth. Joel chapter 3, verse 12. And there I will sit for judgment on all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for their harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. And the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The idea of judgment in the heavens is very Old Testament of God dealing with problems. Amos chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. This is God judging sin in the earth. Because of this, will not the land quake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn. Now listen, talking about the Nile, And indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile and will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I shall make the sun go down at noon. I'll make the earth dark in broad daylight. The idea here is literary of judgment. I don't care how happy you are on Christmas Day on a big party that you're getting ready to have. If someone dies that day, your lights will go out, as it were. And this is what's going to happen. This is what the prophets are saying. God is saying to them, in all the light that you have will dim when I judge you. Now, that is the literary aspect of it. I could go on. Well, one more. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be darkened when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. This is Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 34. And the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. And these prophets were speaking specifically for their day about judgment in those days. But Christ in this place takes that up and speaks of the end. So in verse 24, as Jesus turns from what he was talking about at the judgment of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD, he turns to the second coming. But in those days, God acts in the heavens, and And it is clear. Listen to what it says. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened. The sun it's a passive voice. The sun is getting something done to it. God is perceived as the actor here. God, you can just write it in there if you want to. God darkens the sun, or the sun has itself darkened. By whom? God. And you skip down. Well, the result of that darkening, the moon doesn't shine. Now, that's kind of scientific, isn't it? If y'all want science. We're not talking about science. Pretty good. And the stars fall from heaven. And now we have another passive expression here. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. God shakes the powers in the heavens. We've heard this all before as we read Ephesians, that there in the lower regions of heaven, there are powers in heavenly places that you and I must resist. Principalities and powers. At the end of the day, God's shaking everything. Nothing will stand before Him. Hebrews is very pastoral at this point. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less shall we escape and turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of all things which can be shaken, as created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For listen, God is a consuming fire. There's coming a shaking in the earth. Nothing will stand before him. Wasn't that delicious verse when that they all they all cry that the rocks will fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. The world and the whole order will be shaken. Men's hearts faint in Luke. All the tribes of the earth wail in Matthew. These celestial events that Mark's describing here do not foretell Christ's coming. They are part of it. Just happens in one fell swoop. The Scripture says, and then this, and then that. You might even translate it then like this, and at that time, these things happen. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Mankind does not know power until they see Jesus coming. And we sing it, though the mountains flow into the sea, and though it be rolled, the skies be rolled back like a scroll, we fear? No, we'll love him for appearing. But others will be full of dread. The heavens of this age will have run their course, and we'll have a new heavens and a new earth. Let me read you a little bit more. 2 Peter says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, in that mysterious phrase, and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on the account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of things which are sometimes hard to understand. Boy, is that ever an understatement. Which the untaught and the unstable distort, so as they do the rest of the Scripture, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing all this beforehand, be on your guard, just like Mark 13 stresses. Wake up, watch, be on your guard, not being carried away by error of unprincipled men. And you fall from your steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Listen to Ephesians. Our citizenship is in heaven. Not so some lower place where the Satan carries out his will, but the highest heavens at the right hand of God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. That was Ephesians 5, verse 20. Verse 14, on up above, says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but making the best of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We sang a while ago, and it's just good. I will walk in the light of the bright morning star. He is so bright, all other stars will fall before him. All other suns will be darkened. All powers will appear weak. Oh, if we get this in our blood, nothing will bother us. I have spoken periodically about Josh McDowell. There's some things I don't agree with him about. But I'm going to tell you one thing he did do. He stirred the saints up to look for the new heavens and the new earth and the coming of the Lord. I can remember reading his books, and I look back on it and say, well, I don't know about that or this or that. But I tell you what, my heart burned about Jesus coming back. And it was good. And I'll stress this again until we get finished with Mark chapter 13. This text is Jesus being a pastor to his saints, to his people. It's not about informing us on esoteric times and events. He's coming. And if you ask Jesus today and you actually heard his voice in reply and you said, Lord, are you coming quickly? You said that 2,000 years ago. And I'm telling you, he'd reply, I am coming quickly. He's coming. And angels are coming with him. And we'll see him. And we'll hear the trumpet sound. And while we glory and say amen, the rest of the world will mourn and look upon him who they've pierced. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Father, we pray that you'd give it to us to instill and even in one another. Father, we pray that you'd give it to us not to idolatrize this earth and this good earth that you gave us to live in, but to look for a more permanent age that will not pass away. that we already have one foot in the very kingdom of God. Father, we just say to one another that you'd write in our hearts, "Awake, O sleeper." I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.